Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. The church ages is the night time, but the day star is arising. We are the moon, he is the sun. Day stars shine down on me. Amen. Let your love shine through me in the night. Let the world know that Jesus is alive, he's real, and that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back together again. Evening service. My wife said, did you wish everybody a happy Father's Day? I said, John took care of that. Got it. Praise the Lord. Who am I? Part two. Not who am I, but who are you? You're asking, who am I? If you wouldn't mind standing, we'll read a very familiar portion of scripture from Revelation, the third chapter, verse 15. Let me help you out tonight. If you're in a turmoil because you feel funny about reading scripture off the screen instead of reading it out of a book that's where words are printed on a page, let me help you get over that. It's called technology. And technology advances. And you're not backsliding on God if you advance with the technology, right? It went from the printed page. I tell you this because I've had to go through it myself. There was a time when I felt like, am I a hypocrite preacher because I don't carry my Bible to church? But I do. It's just electronic. Oh, but it's not the same. It isn't the same. But it is. It's still the Word. It's just stored in a different form, but it's still the Word, right? So if you feel compelled and you get nervous because you can't find the scripture quick enough and maybe I'm not giving you enough time, just read it off the chart there. It's okay. You're not backslid. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. You know, that sounds really good to a lot of people, to just be lukewarm. It sounds, you know, I don't want to be extreme. I mean, one of the things that our society is actually around the world is putting pressure on is extremism, right? Unless, of course, it's a perverted extremism, which they're calling mainstream. But extremism when it comes to staying with the things of the Lord, staying with the Word. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So God says, you know what? I would rather you be stone cold than to be lukewarm. And I'd prefer for you to be hot. But I'd prefer for you to be hot or cold. But this in-between stuff that everybody seems to think is the place to be, I hate it. Because thou sayest, remember, the church is reflecting him, and he is her mouthpiece throughout the church ages. And this is what the churches are saying. Thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. This is grace. I mean, if he didn't tell us what was wrong, how could we make it right? As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Amen. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? You have a need? Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth once again, we are a needy people, and we will be a needy people, and we will be dependent upon you all the way. We don't apologize for it. We don't look at it as some kind of a bad thing. It's a good thing to put our trust in you and to to rely upon you and to commit our lives to you completely and to be in expectation for you to lead us and guide us through all things. Father, I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. I pray that you'd anoint your word as it goes forth, that you'd anoint our thinking as the word hits our physical instruments first. And then, Lord, may you quicken it to us so that it can find its resting place in our soul and find its resting place upon your unfailing words of promise. Bless each and every one, Lord, as we commit ourselves in your hands once again. And we will give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Could somebody turn off this airplane up here? Thank you. I'm sorry. It's normally things don't distract me, but maybe it's because I've been on the roof too long. We also have a baptism at the end of the service, so we are going to just do our best to try to keep this in a constrained amount of time so that we have plenty of time for that. So apparently, some people living in the Laodicean church age, and by the way, we still are living in the Laodicean church age. There are seven ages. When the age is over, there's a rapture. As far as I'm concerned, there hasn't been a rapture. I got a letter from a brother that I've known for many years here in Tucson that every now and then he shows up and will send me something, and he's telling me how lonely he is and how he's looking for fellowship, and he's expressing with me how there just doesn't seem to be a desire or a hunger here in Tucson amongst the believers to talk about the things of the message, you know. And so then he begins to share some of the things that he wants to discuss. You know, for instance, the dead in Christ rose when the seals came open, you know. Well, why would I want to talk about that when it's not true? Have you seen any of them? Is there a pattern in the scripture for the resurrection of the dead in Christ? Yes. And the ascension and the gathering of them from one place to another, first they were seen, and this all took place in just, you know, in months, not 50 years or 60 years or whatever. So, you know, as a pastor, my heart is to help anybody that I can. And Brother Branham taught us that his approach was when somebody goes off, try and find out where they went off. You're not trying to attack anybody. You're not trying to belittle them. You're not trying to run them down. But realize they went off on a tangent. Try and find out where they went off and see if you can lead them back. But some people put themselves up on a wire where they're untouchable or uncoachable. And they're trying to coach you. Well, how can you have fellowship around that? And what can you say that would make a difference? You know, if they're truly able to listen, we'd do anything we could to help. But we're told to avoid, you know, vain disputation, which leads to, you know, strife and vainglory and all kinds of things, right? Plus, it ruins your day. And why do you want to hear that? It's just utter nonsense. We have the truth. And we have a messenger that was sent to this age to bring us the truth. And you know, excuse me if you're not finding fellowship and you're not finding people that want to fellowship around the world. I don't have that problem. And obviously you don't either. Because we are feasting. We're in a revival. So all I got to say is come and see. You know, your reality is not my reality. I'm happy. I'm fine. I'm not looking for fellowship around some crazy old idea, right? I'm looking for fellowship around the revealed word. And I'm finding it. And I'm not a bit dissatisfied. Amen. But apparently some that are living in Laodicea, they're looking into the wrong mirror because they see themselves differently than God does, right? They have a church mirror instead of a word mirror. What the church sees so much of the time is, out of his mouth, I have need of nothing. But God's mirror reflects a different image than their church mirror reflects. I can't get this thought out of my mind, so I'll just go ahead and share it. It's like somebody being on an island and recognizing they're starving for fellowship. And so you come by in a boat. Maybe it's the love boat. I don't know. Maybe it's a cruise ship. Whatever. But you come close to shore, but you're not gonna land on that island. You have no, why would you want to do that? This guy's stuck on this island by himself, right? And so you tell him, he says, hey, I want to have fellowship. And so you say, okay, swim. You know, come on out. Join us in the boat. Oh, no, I want you to join me on the island. I don't want to be on that island. It's just you and your ideas. And you want me to fellowship with you and your ideas. Come join the rest of us. So part of it, it tears your heart out because you're hearing a cry for help. But some people won't let you help them. Anytime you put yourself above and say, I have need of nothing, and make yourself the teacher in chief, nobody can help you. You say, what about you, Brother Doug? I'm learning all the time. I learn from everybody that I come across. Every path that I feast on ministries of other ministers. When they come and minister, I'm blessed as well, right? I don't care who or what it comes from, right? If it's the Word of God, amen. I want a fellowship around it. Amen. So what is so wonderful is that not only does God's mirror tell us a different story than the Laodicean mirror does, but it also prescribes to us the cure. I mean, it would be one thing for the mirror to tell you're ugly and there's no hope, you know. But for the mirror to tell you there's a problem, but here's the cure. I mean, isn't that wonderful? It would be one thing if you were naked, miserable, wretched, blind, and poor, if there's nothing that you could do about it. We were discussing at lunchtime, we were talking to our grandsons, and they were kind of picking at their food, and which, you know, grandkids will do quite often, especially if they have a grandmother like my wife that kind of likes to give them little treats here and there. So they're not hungry. They don't want to eat what's on their plate. And so, you know, grandpa has to bring the grandpa thought out, right? There's people all over the world dying, and they'd love to have what you're leaving on your plate right now, you know. And Grayson says, is that because they're spending too much on food? Is that why they're poor? No, they're poor and they don't have money to spend on food. Oh my. So it would be one thing to be naked, poor, wretched, blind, and miserable if there's nothing you can do about it. But God's word diagnoses the situation correctly and then prescribes the cure for the condition. He doesn't want us to be left in that condition, but many prefer that to the cure that the Lord is prescribing. And they will often call you a quack druggist when you offer up the cure to what ails Laodicea. But thanks be to God, friends, that God knew that he would have seed on the earth here in the end time, and they would be looking for the cure for sin sickness, and he would have it readily available. So the Spirit is speaking to the churches throughout the ages, plural, and Christ said, I will build my church. And as we looked into that, he said he would build it upon the revelation of his word, and every time the word comes to you, it's opening doors, it's giving you a key to unlock doors, it's giving you keys to lock doors. Lock doors to things that had dominion over you in the past, to lock doors to fears, to lock doors to doubts and unbelief. And why would you want to open those doors once again after they've been shut? And then he says to his church, I love you. And therefore, I'm going to get after you and wake you up from your sleep, your slumber that all the churches have been under. And I'm going to tell you how to get dressed. Amen. Thank you, time to get up. And you must get dressed before you go out and face the world. I'm going to show you your true reflection in my mirror, and then I'm going to redress you. I'm going to provide you with the clothing. I'm going to reclothe you for a marriage that you've been invited to in your day. Who's getting married, Lord? Well, I am, and so are you. Friends, we need a full-length mirror in this day. But Laodicea is content with Facebook only and only wants to look at the face. You can be a Facebook preacher and preach in your underwear. Nobody will ever know. Because all they see is your face. Sorry if that's you. You can be naked and you can look at your face in the mirror and not know that you're naked. Because the mirror is not telling you that you're naked. Because you don't have a full-length mirror. You're just looking at the face. Laodicea wants the compact mirror that only looks at the face. But the bride is reshaped from head to toe as she looks into that full-length mirror of the word that's provided for her in this hour. And because of that, you can see how she is dressed. It is granted to her to be arrayed in linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. Have you heard this story of the emperor's new clothes? You know, the story goes that the emperor is wanting to wear something that's just stunning, something that's different, something that's really going to make him stand out as he goes out before the people. And so some people get together and, first of all, they're trying to figure out, well, what would be fitting and what hasn't he had before and what could we come up with? And somebody comes up with the idea of making him, of bringing him out naked before the people and telling him that he's clothed in the most beautiful clothing that there ever was. And somehow they get him to believe that. Well, as a child, when I heard that story, I wondered, well, why don't people just tell him that he's naked? Because he goes out in public before everybody. And everybody's telling him just how fine he looks and how wonderful. And I, as a child, I could not imagine how this could ever, ever, ever happen. And then as I got older, I saw examples of this in churches, in social circles, in schools, in families, and in many other situations in life where they just won't tell people what is what. And yet everybody knows it. It's like there's an elephant sitting right in the middle of the room and nobody's going to acknowledge there's an elephant. Naked and don't know it. You tell them and they say, mind your own business. I thank the Lord that he loves us enough to let us know what's real and what is false. To show us how we truly are dressed. In 1604, King James of England, he put forth a decree that there would be a Bible translated into the English language. 47 men were selected to do this work, and each were assigned different sections or books that they worked on in various places. All the work wasn't being done in one place. And then the work, the collected work, was brought together and examined by a committee. And this was to be the authorized King James Version of the Bible that would clear up so much of the... so many of the errors from the previous translations that had been done. The work was completed, so it was started in 1604, it was completed in 1611. And the translation of the Bible became, or that particular translation of the Bible became the authorized Bible in England, which we know as the King James Version. So the next thing that took place was that the Bible started making its way into the hands of the common people for the first time in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. We were discussing this just the other day with the minister brothers, how, you know, you would go to church and, you know, you have a problem, somebody died. Can you imagine going to a funeral and words are being said over the funeral and it's all in a different language? I mean, how edifying is that? How comforting? Paul said, comfort one another with these words. How can you be comforted with a language that you don't even understand? And yet you're trusting these guys wearing gowns to get it right. Oh my. So it was now no longer wrong for the people to have the Bible and to be allowed to read it for themselves for the first time in hundreds and hundreds of years. And since the scripture is now in the hands of the people, a great move of God resulted, right? The mirror was now in the hands of the people. But why did it not immediately produce a world-shaking apostolic revival? Why did it not turn the hearts of the children back to the original faith of the apostolic fathers? All we need is a word, right? It's just like some saying, all we need is the tapes. Why wasn't the foundation restored? They had the word, right? They had the very same Bible that I have in my hands tonight. They could look into that mirror and they could see how far they were from what the word first reflected, right? Why couldn't they then go back to the original faith? It's because there's another component that's needful in order for the mirror to reflect the condition of the church. It's not enough to just have the word. And it would be almost 400 years later before the church would truly be restored back. The mirror is wonderful. The mirror is very needful, necessary. And we see many things that are a result of that mirror being brought back to the people. But handing the church the mirror alone did not produce a restoration. What was missing? Come on, somebody speak it out. Mike was inspired to sing a song. And it's the last song we sang before I started preaching. Light. That's what was missing. From the commentaries, or actually this is from a science journal, when light falls on a body, some of the light may be reflected, some absorbed, and some transmitted through the body. In order for a smooth surface to act as a mirror, it must reflect as much of the light as possible, and it must transmit and absorb as little as possible. In order to reflect light rays without scattering or diffusing them, a mirror's surface must be perfectly smooth, or its irregularities must be smaller than the wavelength of the light that's being reflected. And we're talking about very, very small wavelengths. The human visible spectrum is the portion of the electromagnetic spectrum, which is the field that Brother Joel and I worked in for over 20 years. It's the portion of the electromagnetic spectrum that is visible to or can be detected by the human eye. Electromagnetic radiation in this range of wavelengths is called visible light or simply light. A typical human eye will respond to wavelengths from about 390 to 700 nanometers. So a nanometer is 10 to the minus ninth meters. So what is that? 10, 100,000, 10,000, 100,000, million. That's billionths, right? Billionths of a meter. That's how short the wavelength is. So you got to get things, if you want perfect reflection, you got to get things smooth to within billionths of a meter. How do you do that? In terms of frequency, this corresponds to a band, so it's one over that. This corresponds to a band in the vicinity of 430 to 790 tetrahertz. Now, the field that I worked in most of the time was gigahertz, which is billions of cycles per second. This is 1,000 times that, even. Tetrahertz. A light-adapted eye generally has its maximum sensitivity at around 555 nanometers. So that's where the color green is centered, and so our eye is most sensitive to the color green and then to other colors beyond it. And so that that sodium vapor lamp that I was telling you about this morning that puts out a yellow light. Well, yellow is real close to green, and your eye's going to respond to it. So that's why one of the reasons why that was chosen. The human eye is not capable of seeing radiation with wavelengths outside of the visible spectrum. The visible colors from shortest to longest wavelength, now we usually hear it in the reverse order, but I'm going from the shortest wavelength to the longest, are violet, indigo, blue, green, yellow, orange, and red. Ultraviolet radiation has a shorter wavelength than visible violet light. So it's just beyond us being able to see it. Infrared radiation, it's up near the red spectrum, the end of the spectrum that we're able to see at the high end, it has a longer wavelength than visible red light. The white light is a mixture of the colors of the visible spectrum. So when you see white light, you're seeing all the colors. Pure white is all the colors. I wonder what color a six-colored rainbow, I wonder what color you would see. I guess it would depend on which color that you leave out, right? Which of the seven colors that you leave out. But it won't be white light, right? And that's what the world is using, and that's why the world can't see things right, because the world is looking at it with partial light instead of full spectrum light. Many species can see light with frequencies outside of the visible spectrum, or the spectrum that we can see in, which is defined in terms of human vision. Bees and other insects can detect ultraviolet light, which helps them find nectar in flowers. There's so much that we don't know. How do they do this? How do they do that? Well, you don't know what they see even. Plant species that depend on insect pollination, they may owe reproductive success to their appearance in ultraviolet light rather than how colorful they appear to humans. So we might look at it, well, red's danger, and this means this, and that means that, and the plant's just laughing at us because the color that it's putting out that the insects are responding to, we can't even see. Birds, too, can see into the ultraviolet, the 300 to 400 nanometer range, and some have sex-dependent markings on their plumage that are visible only in the ultraviolet range. Many animals that can see into the ultraviolet range, however, cannot see red light or any other reddish wavelengths. And then there's other animals that can only see red. Bees' visible spectrum ends at about 590 nanometers, just before the orange wavelengths start. Birds, however, can see some red wavelengths, but not as many as humans. So what are we saying here? We're not all seeing the same thing. So we know that God has formed the animal and botany life to be able to see certain spectrums of light, just like hearing. We know dogs can hear higher frequencies than we can hear, right? And so when people mispronounce my name, which I've had, it's such a simple name. I don't know why. And it must be a generational thing, you know. Once Douglas MacArthur passed off the scene, then people don't know what Doug is. Even the Scots don't know anymore. When I went to Scotland, they were calling me Doogie. It's like, no, it's Douglas. That's a Scottish name, right? So I've had my name spelled D-U-G, like you dug a hole, right? Or D-O-U-G-H. That's the most common one that I get. What does that spell? D-O-U-G-H. Doe, right? And they must know that my last name is Baker. So naturally, I'm Doe Baker. When I go to Asia, it's Duck. I mean, where does that come from? Mr. Duck. And my most favorite one is Dog. I've been called a dog I don't know how many times. But I got news for you tonight. Brother Andy and Brother Micaiah are witnesses tonight that I couldn't be a dog, because dogs can hear a real high frequency sound and I can't hear it. You see, they came on a hunting trip and they stayed with us in our or came into our trailer, and there's a what do you call it? AC to DC converter. There's an inverter in the trailer that takes it converts the energy. Okay, let's just leave it there. And the electronics that's operating, evidently it was putting out a very high frequency sound. And Brother Andy comes in, he's like, "Oh, how could you stand that? Oh, what is that?" And I'm like, "Quit. What, you're making it up. There ain't no sound." Right? Then Mike comes in a little, "Oh, man, I got to get out of this trailer." And my wife and I look at one another, "What are you talking about? I don't hear it." You know, as you get older, you lose the ability to hear. I guess it's the blessing, right? We don't have to get a new trailer. Maybe the dogs will stay away. Maybe it'll drive them crazy, too. Anyway, I couldn't be a dog because I can't hear that. But isn't it something that we don't all hear the same thing? We don't all see the same thing from one species to another, and then even amongst species many times. And God has formed life to be able to see certain spectrums of light. And he's allotted to others to see other spectrums of light according to his own purpose and good pleasure. You know, you can take an ultraviolet light? A black light, right? What frequency range is a black light in? You can take a black light and shine it at night, and scorpions will show up, and other creatures will show up in that kind of a light, right? So that means that there's other creatures out there that can see them very plainly. It's just us dumb humans that step on them and put our... I've been leaving my boots outside because walking on the roof, there's tar on the roof, and Mike was kindly reminded me as we went to work Saturday morning. He says, "You know, really, we should be checking our boots. You know, this is the time of the year that scorpions want to crawl in your boot." Thanks. That's what I want to think about right now, you know. But it's true. So, obviously, if it shows up in this spectrum of light, there's a creature out there that can see him, right? And most creatures, particularly here in Arizona, are nocturnal. Most of them move around at night and not during the day, right? So there's all kinds of things going on that we aren't even aware of. And it's by God's design. And he is, God, let me just take this a step further because this is all building to something. He's allowed yet others to see light that is of a spectrum that is not of this earthly realm. And that allows them to see certain things as a result. My wife will see the pillar of fire. Some of you will see the very same thing. We can't all see it, but some can, right? So if God, once again, if God opens your eyes to see certain things, you should be humbled and you should be thankful. And then you should act on what's been revealed to you. So in this case, I'm speaking about him revealing his word to you. Blessed are you because you have eyes to see and ears to hear. So that means that some people don't have eyes to see or ears to hear. They're not seeing what you're seeing. They're not hearing what you're hearing. But what good does it do you if you don't act upon it? You'd be better off not having eyes to see or ears to hear. We are so blessed, friends, to have the mirror of the word in our own language. But we have also been given the light that's necessary in order to see what's being reflected, in order to be able to understand what it is that we're reading or to see what we're reading. Don't take this for granted. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, as John says, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We're living in an age where, spiritually speaking, the moon is blacked out. And the world is in gross darkness. And yet, we are walking in the light. What a great paradox. Those that cannot see the light, they will say, "I don't see it." And they'll say, whatever you claim to see, they'll say, "You're crazy." And yet to you, it's like, what, are you blind? It's just as obvious could be. And yet we know that there are spectrums of natural light that we cannot see. Does that mean that they're not here? Does that mean that if some other creature can see it, that they're lying? No. Just because somebody else can't see it doesn't mean that it isn't there. So we walk in the light of the Word, and the light of the Word is the Word made manifest before us. That is light. The definition of light, spiritual light, according to the New Testament, is the Word being made manifest before you. We're not creatures of darkness, but we are creatures of the light, and yet the church age is in the time of darkness. And the church is reflecting the light of the sun. The church is bathed in the light of the sun, and is reflecting that light to the earth in a time of darkness. You still with me? God equips a bird or an insect with the ability to see things that others can't see. Others can look right at it, but not see what is there. The image to be seen in the mirror depends on the type of light and the amount of light that's in the room. So we're not looking for just anything that's called light. Oh, brother, nobody seems to be interested in my light. Yeah, you're right. Next. We're not looking for just anything that somebody wants to call light. What we're looking for is light that is God. God revealing himself in his word. Revelation 3:17, once again. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not. Now how can you be naked and not know it? And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, spiritually speaking. It's because there's a very faint light in that church mirror. The church gets ready and makes preparations for the rapture according to the mirror of the church instead of the mirror of the Word. You tell them what the light of the hour is, and you tell them that this light has been restored to us, and they say, I don't believe what the messenger has said. But it isn't the messenger's idea. It's not the messenger's light. Remember Jesus speaking of John? Jesus said about John, John was that light, right? They looked upon, he was reflecting that light, a bright light that shined at that particular time. Christ was the light, but John was reflecting that light, and that's what you saw. So it isn't the messenger's idea. It's Malachi 4 light shining on Paul's mirror, showing us the very same thing that Paul brought, the very same foundation. Verse 18, I counsel thee, here's the prescription, here's the cure. Buy of me gold that's tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. So, in other words, you're going to have trials. Because they're more precious to you than gold. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Now, white is reflecting all seven colors. That means that you can see plainly. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes. Notice it's always coming back to sight. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So it shows that the Laodicean church age has a seeing problem, has a vision problem. In choosing of a bride, and women, I want you to look into the mirror and look what God requires a woman to do. And see in God's mirror, not in your church mirror now, in God's mirror. And see if you could qualify in your life the spiritual bride of Jesus Christ. Ministers, think the same. Do you cut corners here to save somebody's feelings over yonder? You realize the trial, the challenge? I mean, there's not a service that goes by that I don't face that. There's not a service that goes by that I don't feel a little, you know. And then you're, physically you're thinking, oh my, is so-and-so going to be upset now? We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to cause anybody distress. But we would rather cause you distress now so that you could get right than to have you all stressed out when he says, away from me, you worker of iniquity. I don't even know who you are. And then you look at me and say, it's your fault. It ain't going to be my fault. If we can help it. Ministers, think the same. Do you cut corners here to save somebody's feelings over yonder? Would you do this if they'll put you out of the church? We've been tested on that. If you're feeling that way, my dear brother, let me warn you, in the name of Jesus Christ, flee from that right now. And lady, if you can't measure up to the qualification of a Christian, not as a nominal Christian, but in your heart and your life is patterned exactly like God's marriage certificate here says it has to be, and church member, if your church isn't like that, can measure up to God's qualification of his word, get out of it and get into Christ. That's the true church. So we're going on with the word, friends, no matter what others do. I can't help what I see. And I don't apologize for it. And I don't want to help what I see. I can't help that my eyes have been open. And that I can plainly see what was once hidden from my view. Rather, I'm thankful for ISAF. And I'm thankful for the mirror. And I'm thankful for the light in the hour to be able to see. Because all three of those things are necessary. And I'm thankful that my eyes can see what the Spirit saith to the churches. Friends, if God can equip a hummingbird to be able to find nectar, how much more can he equip his children to be able to find the revealed word? Amen. We get so caught up in that sometimes. Well, if I just explained it this way or just explain it that way, or maybe I need my pastor to explain it to this person because I just can't explain it. And you've got to have eyes to see. And it doesn't matter how you explain. If Jesus could tell the scribes and the Pharisees things and they couldn't see it, how are you going to tell them? Some people, we don't know who is and who isn't. It's our job to put it out there unapologetically. If they have eyes to see, they'll see it. You did. Nobody's going to believe this. You did. You do. So the mirror of the word allows us to examine our lives, but it also allows us to be restored. It has a restoration ministry that comes with it. Listen to this from Luke chapter 15, verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks. This is speaking of the prodigal son that was out in the world. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave it unto him. And when he came to himself, in other words, he could see the situation that he was in. He couldn't see it, but now he can see it. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I'm perishing with hunger. I want that piece of pizza that's on Grayson's plate. Right, Grayson? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. Now, he sees that. Are you with me? This is not somebody else telling him that. His eyes are open to his spiritual condition. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's called repentance. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'll just serve you. You're worthy to be served. So here's a son that has examined his situation and he's found that he's wrong. And his reaction is not to stay out of church, but it's to go back to his father where he is restored. again from Luke chapter 19, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Why? And, I love this, "if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation." Why do we do that? I mean, I guess it's a good thing that this is in the Bible, because people still do that today, right? "Sister Cornelia, if I've offended you, please forgive me." Why would I say that to her? Because I know that I've offended her. So what's this "if" business? Well, pray for me. That's a burr in my saddle. Just come clean. You know, if I've done this or that. You know you have. You don't apologize for things you didn't do. "If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Well, if you haven't done that, you wouldn't say that. That's like saying, "If I've drank, I'm going to quit drinking." If. Well, have you or haven't you? Well, this will sink in at some point. And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So this man's admitting that. So maybe it's a translation issue here. At least he's saying what he's going to do. The man sees himself in the mirror and he wants to restore to others what he has taken from him. That which was lost was being redeemed. The washing by the water of the word, it cleanses us from the remnant of sin and the resulting guilt of sin. And it frees us to make things right. Oh, friends, it's people look at it, "Oh, it's embarrassing, humiliating, that's a worse kind of a thing." And well, that's when you're doing things man's way. When you're doing it God's way, when it truly breaks on you that wrong is wrong and that you're guilty and that the grace of God has come to you to show you that you were wrong and has told you, "If you'll just get right, I'll receive you as if you never had done that." Well, you're excited about that. It's the opposite of how the world makes it look, or even the church many times. "Well, you're just going to be a dog from that point on. Everybody's going to look down on you." Not me. I'll think a whole lot more of you. It takes a real man, a real woman to admit I'm wrong and to get right. But the only way you can get right is to first recognize that you're wrong. And the only way you can recognize you're wrong is to see. We're loosed from it then. James 1:23, as we read this morning. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way." Notice he's not just going, he's going his way, not God's way. "And straightway," that word straightway means immediately or forthwith, "straightway forgetteth what manner of man that he was." Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." So it's our foundation that must be right. That's the message that Jesus is trying to get across to us. Our faith can find its resting place only on the mirror of God's word. Many hear, but then they do not do. And we hear that theme through the scripture. The hearers that are not doers, well, most of the time, they're the arguers. Well, I believe this, I believe that, this is what this means, this is what that means. Well, if you were doing, you wouldn't be arguing. You're just hearing, and now you're an arguer. A person can hear and not do. A person, and they can say and not do. But faith that does not pull you into obedience is not the faith that will save you. Millions are deceived that they have faith and that they have a profession, but not a profession that causes them to act upon what they claim to have faith in. So life, if you will, in this parable that Jesus is explaining to us or putting forth, life is a building. And we are all building something. It can become your house of safety, but it must be built upon the right foundation. Everything will be tested, everything will be tried, but only that which is built upon the right foundation will stand the testing. There are those that have built their faith in the message on what they can explain. And when somebody seemingly disproves what they built their faith on, the house collapses. It just all falls left and right because it wasn't built upon the right thing. It must start, friends, with an unfailing faith in God and an unfailing faith in His Word. We must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him with all their heart. Rain can wash away very nice structures that can be built absolutely correctly, but they're not built upon the right foundation. So your foundation in this sense is your obedience to the word. James 1:23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of a man he was. I don't want to be that, do you? So the title is, Who Am I? The Word will tell you who you are. If you can be brave enough to look into the Word. The Word's not out to skin you alive. The Word's not out to browbeat you, to beat you down. Friends, it's churchianity that's caused us to fear the gospel many times. Churches where a pastor will get up in the pulpit and just, oh, it's horrible. Get up and just rake somebody over the coals. Not even have a discussion with them. You call that love? You think that's God? You think God's working through a person like that? That's the devil. He didn't come to condemn you. You were condemned. He came to take your place so that you could be restored. So, church correction, the whole motive, the whole objective is to restore. Yes. And when done correctly, it will bring restoration. Yes. And when that restoration takes place, it's as if it never happened. Yes. And you're stronger and you just move on with God. You put things behind you, as Paul said, and you press towards the mark. Yes. Hallelujah. It builds. It doesn't break down. It builds. You love the Lord? Amen. Amen. Let's stand. We've had too many Jesuses preached to us. Paul warned us about that. He said, there are others that will preach a different Jesus than the one that I've brought. And he said, if they do bring a different Jesus than the one that I introduced you to, you might well bear with that person. Well, how many Jesuses are there today? There's a Baptist one, a Methodist one, a Presbyterian, a Catholic. We go on and on and on naming denominations, but then even in our own ranks, there's a bunch of different Jesuses. And I just, Brother Juan, I just can't believe how bold people can be. Where they'll stand and they'll look you right in the face and say, Jesus doesn't like you. Because, you know, me and Jesus, we're like this, right? But he doesn't like you. Don't they know that he talks to me? Don't they know that I'm in a relationship? Obviously not. If they think that they have to tell me what... Now, they're actually telling me the truth. Their Jesus doesn't like me. I'm not fond of him either. A Jesus that spends all of his time running down, and that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not a savior. That's not a healer. That's not a deliverer. That's not a restorer. Why would he send a message of restoration to tear you down? It's to build you up. You're already tore down. You've got to be broken. And then he'll build you back up. That's the Jesus I'm in love with tonight. I want to serve him. He's not religion. He's my lover. He's my friend. He's my guide. And he wants to be yours too. If he isn't already, he wants to be. That's the Jesus we want to preach. That's the Jesus we want to introduce you to. We don't apologize. That's the Jesus we want the whole world to see. You say, but he's a righteous God and a God of judgment. Let's express the mercy first, okay? Judgment comes only when mercy is extended and you choose to reject it. Well, now that's something you're bringing on yourself. But this is a time of mercy. Let's extend it. Oh, but so-and-so, they did something and it's the unpardonable sin. According to who? Oh, but what? That's double dog bad. Double dog bad. According to who? That's what they said to the harlot that they caught in the act. They could prove they caught her in the act. And they wanted Jesus to stone her. And Jesus, we're not told what he wrote in the sand, but it was enough to shut their mouths. Because it showed them that, you know what? You guys ain't squeaky clean either. Right? Well, I only did this, and I only did that. Guilty of, in part, is guilty of it all. Don't make this hard. You might bring people in by making it hard, but you've just made another slave out of them. Right? Paul said, we have not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Father. This is a father that you're not supposed to be afraid of. Oh my. Oh, he's not some big fat doty grandpa. Don't misunderstand me here tonight, friends. He's not a God that says, just live however you want. We know how he wants us to live, but we're convinced that those are the best ways to live. Yes. And he's proven to us over and over. Yes. He's the only light there is. He's the only truth there is. And I'm sure glad to know him, aren't you? Yes. Blessed be his wonderful name. We don't want to make ourselves odd. Jesus didn't make himself odd, right? If you truly believe the word and are in a relationship with Christ, you will be odd. You'll be different from the world. If you love the world or the things in the world, the love of God's not even in you. But if you're sold out, if you're a Christian, Christ-like, if Christ is living, you will be odd, but not because you made yourself odd. You'll be odd to the world, but you'll not be odd to the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand before you once again, first of all, Lord, we just want to tell you once again how much we love you, how much we appreciate you. We realize that if you didn't give us eyes to see, that we wouldn't be able to see, or ears to hear, we wouldn't be able to hear. We realize that even if you hadn't given us desires to seek after you, if you hadn't made us in such a way where we would seek after you, we wouldn't seek after you. But there's a deep that calleth after the deep, as David expressed in the Psalms. as the deer panteth after the water, a deer that's been wounded and knows that if it can get to water, it'll live. If it can't get to that water, it'll die. So there's a thirst. It's actually a life and death thirst that's down in that deer. He's desiring that the waters of life more than anything else. And so his total focus is to get to that water. But he knows if he can get to that water, he'll live. So as the heart, or as the deer panteth for the water, David said, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. For the living God, he said. Not just for a historical or a story, a fable, but for the living God. Thank you for that desire, Lord. It's a painful desire. And we might even go through periods of time as that desire becomes so painful and we're seeking after you with all of our heart. And we might feel sorry for ourselves, but later on we realize what a gift it was. Because you said, they that seek, blessed are they that seek, for they shall find. Those that knock, for it shall be opened. Those that ask, for it shall be given unto them. And you said that those that seek you with a broken and contrite spirit, those that will seek you with all of their heart, they'll find you. And we're told that no one will come to you except you first draw. So the fact that we're responding to you is because you're drawing. So there's a desire on your end. There's a desire on our end. There's a desire on your end to restore your children, to restore your family. And there's a desire on our end to come back into our Father's house, to be in your presence, for there to be a restitution between fallen man and a perfect God. And we're thankful, Lord, that you've made the way and that you are the way. We're thankful that you've given us light to be able to see the glorious gospel that's still being proclaimed in 2022. We're thankful that our eyes are open, that we've been given eyesalve, that eyesalve is available, that we can anoint our eyes with so that we can see. Recognize our spiritual condition. Repent and recognize that there's a restoration that will be a result of that. And then there's promises to the overcomers in each and every age. What a privilege. What an opportunity that we have here tonight, Lord. May each and every one of us take advantage of the opportunity while it's available. And Lord, while the light is shining, may each and every one of us walk in that light as you are in the light, knowing that then and only then can we have fellowship one with another. These others that want us to join them in fellowship in a different light, we don't want to walk in that light. We want to walk in your light as you are in the light. That's the light, that's present tense light. That is your word being made manifest. That's not 50-year-old word being made manifest. Nothing wrong with that. We're not a bit critical of that. But that's not what your word said in 1 John. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we then have fellowship one with another. I don't want to have fellowship with a 50-year-old idea that somebody else may have experienced or walked in, but I wasn't even barely born or aware of it. I want to walk in the present tense light, because that's the only God I'm ever going to know is the one that's here right now. I don't worship a historical God, though I do believe that you're a God of history. But I believe that you are the, as you've expressed so many times and you've been asked so many times, who you are. And you say, I am that I am. That means you're present tense. We recognize that who you were yesterday, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the one that I know is the one that's here today. It's the same one, but it's what you're doing in our midst right now. In other words, my fellowship with you and my walk with you, it's not based on something in the past or something in the future, but it's based on present tense. That means that light is shining right here, right now. That means that I'm walking with you in the light. That means that you are revealing your word. You are interpreting your word by bringing it to pass. You are causing it to live amongst us. And that is what light is. And because of that, we can have fellowship one with another. And we can be assured that the blood of Jesus takes away all of our sins. I pray, Lord, that you bless each and every one. No matter what our background, no matter where we're at in our walk, whether we're just starting, whether we're contemplating starting, surrendering to you, whether we're in the golden age, whether we're in the ox age of our walk or the golden age of our walk, bless each and every one, Lord. Bring us closer to you. Bring us higher in you. May we yearn, Lord, with everything that's in us to walk in that light. We thank you, Lord, that you've revealed your word to us. Now, Lord, give us the courage and the grace to do what you've shown us. I don't want to hear anything that I'm not going to do. I want to do it. I want to see that word manifested in my life and in the life of others. I want people to see you. I want glory to go to you. I want people to come to know you because of what you are doing, present tense. Bless each and every one. We thank you, Lord, for our young brother Salinas. It's given his heart to the Lord, talked things over with his dad, and has decided he wants to follow you, decided that he's accepted you as his Savior, and is confessing you as his Savior, and now he wants to be baptized in Christian baptism. It's an honor, Lord, to be associated with what you're doing, present tense, now. And we thank you for our young brother. We just pray that you be with us, Lord, as we change the order of the service and go and baptize our brother in Christian baptism. And Father, as we do this in obedience to your word, as John said, I verily baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me. And Lord, what a great thing it would be to have the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, to baptize us. But John said, I verily baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And so, Lord, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for you to baptize our young brother with the Holy Ghost and fire, as you promised that you would. Father, bless each and every one. I pray that if there's someone that's in the valley of decision, that they'd make that decision. And what a day to make it on. Any day would be a good day, but the earth is calling this Father's Day, but you're our Father. You're the source of our life. What a time to thinking of the prodigal son, recognizing, what am I doing out here? My father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. My father has everything that I have need of. And he's not browbeating me or selfish about it, but he's provided it. I have an inheritance at home waiting for me. What am I doing out here in this condition? Sleeping amongst the hogs and eating hog food. When my father owns a palace, has a royal robe to put upon me and a ring for my finger and shoes for my feet. Bless each and every one now, Lord. If we haven't made that decision, may we make it, Lord. We're not going to pull. We believe that you're the one that pulls. But Lord, we do want to, somebody has to preach it. Somebody has to declare it. Somebody has to be sent. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Somebody's got to preach it. Somebody's got to surrender and let you use them to speak to hearts. So Lord, if there's a heart that's responding tonight, may they respond. May they not question. We're not going to chase after anyone, but may they just step forward themselves and say, Lord, I want to take you at your word. I want to walk in the light as you are in the light. I don't want to walk in darkness. I don't want to be afraid anymore. I don't want to be in doubt and scared. In darkness, we can't be sure of anything. But when we're walking in the light, we can see things plainly. As you show us, and we're walking in the light as you are in the light, so whom shall we fear? Anything that comes against us has got to come through you first. It's got to come through your word. But that's if we've made the choice to follow you and to walk with you. Grant tonight, Lord, that every heart would make any choices that need to be made. We commit everybody into your hands now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Into his chamber, Holy Spirit, through me gently as I close the door, heavenly lover, let thy presence cover. Songs and we'll go prepare just in a few minutes, and you can join us over in the temporary baptismal area in the fellowship hall. We'll have something more permanent, Lord willing, down the road, but just worship the Lord here for a few minutes, if you would. Hallelujah.